All right, like we might go to a chiropractor to line up the vertebrae in our back. Every single chapter in 1 Corinthians is there to line up something that's out of place with the Corinthian church. They had a lot of issues, a lot of things they were doing wrong. And as we look at everything that the Holy Spirit puts right there, we can check ourselves, can't we? To see how we're doing on all these different things that a basic church ought to be able to get right to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14, the Holy Spirit is on one particular track. Kind of like you take off out of a plane and the highways look different and the cars and the semi-trucks down there and the farms and everything look different. If you fly over 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14, it's talking about being Christians together as a family. Before I was a Christian, I had some kind of a little private spiritual life, but I thought a public spiritual life was stupid. I thought that the idea that you had to go and do it with other people, this is all just an invention of man, waste of time, good way to get messed up, that if you're going to be a Christian, you need to be a Christian while you're fishing out in the woods and so forth. But turns out that God actually wants us to be Christians together, that we have a private Christian life and we have a public Christian life. And 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14 are all about that public Christian life, right? The Lord's Supper is something that God wants us taking it together. Were the Corinthians doing that? When they served the Lord's Supper, did they all take it at one time? Or did some of them take it at 10 and some of them at 11 and some of them at 12? That's what he corrects. He says, you've got the Lord's Supper, but maybe six people are taking it over there, and then maybe at a completely different time, four people are taking it over there. And 1 Corinthians 11 says, do it at one time. Eyes forward, do it together. You say, why? What difference could it possibly make? You just compare Christmas, for example, and there's family tree and family presents under it. Does one kid come in at 7 o'clock and just tear his presents open and off he goes out the door, and another kid comes in at 9:30 and tears his presents open and off he goes out the door? What's the point? Why should you care whether everybody does it together? It amplifies love and thanksgiving and everything else. And the Lord's Supper unites us under one Father, doesn't it, as we worship Him together. So that's what this is all about. And in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 and 14, it's going to talk about spiritual gifts. Now, how many people here are prophets? None are prophets. And yet he's going to talk about prophets and miraculous spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So what's our takeaway? Everything that happened back then has an analog today. The way that God related to man in the first century has comparisons to the way that he relates to us in the 20th century. How long do you think that reality TV is going to last? You think 15 years from now, reality TV will be a big deal? It's hard to say. If you're a TV executive, might you be interested in going back to the first days of radio and asking what radio shows were the first ones popular? And you go back there and you find out, wow, when radio first came on, people listened to comedy shows and variety shows and sports shows and live baseball games or something, and they listened to the news. Maybe that tells you something about the basic ways that human beings relate to that and whether that'll be around in 20 years. Well, when you look at the basic way that God related to man 2,000 years ago, that has comparisons for us. And so every single spiritual gift we're looking at back then, something very important for us to learn. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us what these spiritual gifts are. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is going to tell us how long they last. That is, until when? How long did prophecies last? Anybody know? 1 Corinthians 13. And what was that which was perfect?
What we call a perfect law of liberty, the completed word, generally is what we take where the Bible was completed, and then the apostles died off, and we have the completed word.
That's exactly right. They had the prophets, they had the tongues, they had the interpretations, until they had a Bible. And when they had a Bible, they didn't have those gifts anymore. Did they have Bibles when Paul was writing to them in 1 Corinthians 12? As a matter of fact, they did not. Instead, they had these spiritual gifts. It was a temporary arrangement, and that's exactly right. So, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, and we already studied this. Here is how you discern. Here is a person coming, speaking in the name of God. He says, I have a revelation. Mike gets up and says, I've got a revelation. And I get up and I say that I have a revelation. One of us really is telling the truth and the other one is lying. How do you know? That's what verses 1 through 6 talk about. And that's what 1 John chapter 4 talks about. That's how you tell. Because in those days, were people actually coming to the Corinthian church and saying, I am from God and I've got a new revelation? That in fact was happening. People were lying about it and people were telling the truth. So that's what he dealt with in verses 1 through 6. Now verses 7 through 11, Paul's going to say the spiritual gifts, the specific miracles, there's a long list of them and they are there in part so you can tell the difference and you can be steered straight as to what God wants. And he's going to talk to us about these specific miraculous gifts and how they're going to be replaced by the Bible later on, but they've got their application for us also. So can we have a volunteer to read 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, please? I found Eric's New Year's resolution motivating. You know, it kind of resolved me as I was sitting back there listening to him to make my own little New Year's resolution. He got up and did a good job on that. Wouldn't it be something if every one of us here made one significant New Year's resolution like that? Where would this church be in 2015 if we all took one step forward like that? So anyway, that was a good job, Eric. Appreciate it. And would you read this for us as well, please, 7 through 11? Going through a passage like this is like eating a piece of chocolate peanut butter cheesecake or something where you can only take a tiny bite of it at a time. What in the world is the manifestation of the Spirit? Every idea here is just rich, you know, nutrient dense. Manifestation comes from a Greek-Latin word, phantasm. Anybody know what a phantasm is in English? Suppose I said that last night I saw a phantasm. What would I mean by that if I just said it that way? A ghost. That means that something invisible became visible. That's the idea of a phantasm. Is the Spirit normally visible or invisible to you?
Invisible.
In what ways does the Spirit make himself visible? That's what he's talking about here when he talks about manifestations of the Spirit are these gifts. Mike?
Table while we're all sitting here, and he drops it.
Right.
How did that
poltergeist
happen? And eventually we're led to the conclusion it had to be a ghost that did that. And of course, in this case, we're talking about these gifts that are so exceptional and abounding in these individuals who otherwise didn't possess them that the Christians are led to only one conclusion. It's the working of God's Spirit.
Great way to put it. One conclusion. Okay, so Mike did a good job explaining that, so we'll make him the good guy. Let's suppose that tomorrow he goes out and robs a bank at gunpoint. All right, and he has an accomplice. You know, Harold and Randy are his two accomplices, and they don't understand exactly how to rob banks, I guess. They haven't seen enough TV shows, and so they run out of there with that money. They reach inside, and bang, you know, an explosion goes off, and then what's on their hands? They've got this die all over their hands, and Harold and Randy are even dumber than Mike, and they reach in there and grab money, and they've all three got dye all over them. What is the manifestation of the bank robbery? The red dye. And so we go by, and we see Randy with red dye all over his hands, and we come to one conclusion. And what's that conclusion? He's in on it, right? He's part of the robbery. And so back then, you would see somebody able to speak in tongues, and what was your conclusion? Holy Spirit had touched that man. There's only one conclusion. And that's what he means when he says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. I didn't have to see Mike rob the bank. I just have to see the dye on his hands. Does that make sense? That's the way the police will react. I don't have to have seen you rob the bank. I just have to see this manifestation of you robbing the bank. And exactly the same thing's true here. Nowadays, can you see the Spirit? No. What are some manifestations of the Spirit in this room right now? The dye on the hands. What's the manifestation? For one thing, the Bibles that we are holding are manifestations of the Holy Spirit, aren't they? Prayers that were answered, like when the church prayed over Pete and he got healthy, is that a manifestation of the Spirit? All providence, all Bible words, all goodness that you see, these are manifestations of the Spirit. They don't prove much to a skeptical atheist, but like 1 Corinthians 2 puts it, to the spiritual eye, you can see the manifestations of the Spirit. Bill, comment?
You say, it's no longer we that are living, but Christ living in us. You can tell that plainly by watching what we're reading each day.
Yes. To the spiritual eye, a person who has developed fruits of the Spirit, who is growing in the faith, who has more patience, who has more virtue, this is a manifestation of the Spirit. Of course, in a different sense than this, but it's the modern manifestation. Ed?
That's exactly what I was going to say. Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And the thing is, if somebody says, because I've had people talk, when I have a study with somebody, I'm talking to somebody about the Bible, and let's say they're just downright angry and mad. I mean, they're just a mad person, right? And it says, what's the fruits of the Spirit? Love, peace, joy. And this person isn't manifesting that, and I'm thinking, well, there's not a fruit of the Spirit there. And we have to watch that too, and it's a growing phase, but Galatians 5 talks about fruits of the Spirit, so that should be manifested.
Right. If Jeff Clark is in no fresh ground spiritually as a person from where he was 5 years ago, that is a dangerous, dangerous sign for his salvation, because the presence of the Spirit will manifest itself in increased love, hope, joy, gentleness, and all those things. We will make progress and grow closer to God. Galatians chapter 5. So, yep, that's true. And all these things are given to every man to profit their all. That's the idea. If you had a gift, so the Corinthians, Mike could be up here saying one thing and claiming he's from God, and I'm up here saying a different thing and claiming that I'm from God, and Mike gets up here and he heals somebody. Here's a person back here who has he takes Jerry Newcomer, and he lays his hands on Jerry, and Jerry stands up absolutely pain-free and totally strong. Okay, there's a manifestation of the Spirit. I say, well, I'll show you that I also have the Spirit. I'm going to raise this glass of water. Everybody see me lifting this water? That proves to you that I'm from God. Did it? You want to see it again? Want to see me do it even more? This proves that I'm from God. That wasn't a manifestation of the Spirit. A manifestation of the Spirit was something somebody else couldn't do. And that's these healings. They're miraculous. They're a demonstration that God's presence present. So they're given to profit with all. So he tells these Corinthians, Paul actually did. Romans 1 tells you, Acts 8 tells you, the apostles would come, they'd lay their hand on Harold, and then Harold could perform healings from that moment forward after Paul prayed for them. Paul gave them these gifts right here, the discerning of spirits and the healings and the tongues and all of these other things. And now he's reminding these Corinthians, who are all competing and fighting over them and who gets to preach this Sunday and show their word of power. He says those are given for everybody's profit. Why is a policeman given a badge? So he can be first in line at the movie? Why is he given the badge? Suppose he does use his badge for that. I want a 50% discount on this loaf of bread. See this badge? Is that what the badge is for? What's a badge for?
Sign of authority
to do what, Bill?
To help others, to make sure that they're, that he can rescue them from some kind of adversity. It's not for his own.
That's all true.
I remember my friend's dad was in the police force years ago at the time, and he led his family in. He was odd, led his family into the convention center.
It was a perk.
It was a perk that he was allowed to be, but that's not the reason he had the badge.
Right.
The reason he had the badge was so that he could keep the peace for the benefit of everybody else.
McCarty?
The badge is a symbol of authority given to him by somebody above him.
Yeah, exactly right. All these things are true. I'm looking for to enforce law. Is that what the badge is there for? There's nothing a policeman should be doing with a badge that doesn't pertain to enforcing law, right? Here's a law, and I'm going to make sure it happens. That's the idea. All these things protect and serve. It's given to him by somebody in authority. All right, so a Christian had a gift of healing. Why? So he got to preach Sunday, and he got preeminence. Why was he given it, according to this verse? For the church to profit. When God gave them something, it was so everybody could draw closer to God. That seems pretty basic. Do we keep it focused? We don't focus on that, do we, that we're given a gift? Okay, is that true of us also? Will we get to heaven and realize that every gift we've been given was for others to profit, for us all to profit and draw closer to God? Is that the reason that we've been given abilities that we have? Lee has the ability to lead songs. Is that for his preeminence, or is that for people to worship God? Okay. This guy over here has been given $100,000 a year salary by the great God of heaven. Is that for him to enjoy only, or is that for him to profit Jesus Christ, profit those around him, do service with his life? Everything we've been given, brains or looks or strength or the ability to forgive or the ability to minister patiently, it's all given to profit withal. That should be our focus. The Corinthians lost that focus. Do we tend to lose that focus? All right, so he's going to go through these now and say, okay, so to one is given the word of wisdom. Now, in the Bible, you could name 10 different things that might mean the word of wisdom. In 1 Corinthians, how's he been using wisdom? In contrast to what? From the very first few words of 1 Corinthians, he's been comparing the wisdom of God to what? The wisdom of the world. Okay, so when you say the word of wisdom, really in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about anything from God. To one man is given revelations from God is the most direct way of putting it. And like I say, you could line up 9 other things that could capture under that. But when you talk about the word of wisdom, you talk about the word comes from philosophy. Take an example. What's Eric's philosophy of nutrition? That's kind of the word that's being used here. When you talk about your philosophy of nutrition, you know, I don't know, I'm low carb, or I'm vegan, or I'm no preservatives, or somehow I've got a philosophy of nutrition. When you're talking about the word of philosophy, you're talking about God's philosophical approach to saving the world. You're talking about big picture items is what we're getting at. You're talking about the gospel in its grand scheme of redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ and grace and faith. That word is given to certain people to dispense it. They're teaching it and teaching it accurately. Now, the word of knowledge, I understand Mike just did a lesson that discussed the idea of knowledge. Here you've got that same word of gnosis here, where we get diagnosis, a doctor does a diagnosis. This is the idea of specific facts that you're going to know the fine-grained details of how to work something out. Could somebody have a Bible and not know how to use it?
Sure.
Would it be possible for somebody to memorize the New Testament and get all the doctrines wrong? That's true of like 99% of people in America, isn't it, who've memorized their Bible, is they get all the doctrines totally wrong. There's a wisdom and there's a knowledge. Go ahead, Bill.
Yeah, whereas today a dedicated student of God's Word would take 10, 20 years to really get some wisdom. Back then, they had it just like that.
Mm-hmm.
Because they had that wisdom.
That's right. Okay, imagine you'd only seen a scrap of 1 Thessalonians or 1 Corinthians a couple of times in your lifetime as a Christian. Suppose you took Taylor and Lacey, and I'm already, you know, Tristan and Tawny, is it? You know, can't even keep all our new converts straight. You take these young ladies, and supposing over the next 18 months they'd only seen, you know, they'd only read 1 Thessalonians once and only read 1 Corinthians once, and then, let's say, in a ladies' class, they had to get up 18 months from now and get all the doctrines of the Lord straight. Would they be able to do that? No, but in Corinth, they had people getting up and teaching doctrines accurately, right, both in a philosophical sense and in a word-by-word sense. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Go ahead, Bill.
The other point with that is that we really have everything that we're going to be talking about with these ideas today, that we're actually participating in the use of them right now. You're kind of heading up the participation of them. But we're getting these words of wisdom, and we're getting this word of knowledge, and actually Tristan and Tawny and Kate, all these, we can get the same thing from those of us who've had some years of experience. And so we have every advantage that they have at that time. They just didn't have it. We have a date off through the study for so long, and so they had the practice.
That's well put. Let's think about that and make sure it sinks into all of our ears for a second. What really would be the superior way for Taylor and Lacey and Dan and Robin and everyone else who hasn't been a Christian a real long time, what would be the superior way for there to get God's word straight, for them to have the system used in the first century, where they weren't reading it and didn't have the documents, but they had preachers coming in here and there, giving them different things, or they're having the whole Bible in their hand to look up the doctrines, which is the improved way to get God's word? What we've got now is better than having literal prophets there. All these words are the recorded words of literal prophets, right? You don't have any less than them. What you have is something more comprehensive and permanent. So it sounds funny to say it, but the Bible that we've got is perfect, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, meaning complete, comprehensive. You've got a board game with all the pieces in it. That's the concept of perfect or teleos. We've got everything we need. There's nobody here who has to be flim-flammed on any doctrine. They can go home. They can look it up for themselves. So it's a superior system. Well put. Okay, and you can especially see how that's true for a new convert. Is able to take that Bible for themselves, go out and straighten it out and verify it for themselves anytime they want. Mike?
Yeah, and on that line, you know, those that saw these gifts and various different manifestations of the Spirit, they were getting bit and piece here and there, but didn't have the capacity or didn't have the resource to see the uniformity of God's Word by comparing it with the whole of the teaching. We have that opportunity and actually have that duty to do that very thing, to spend the time necessary to compare and contrast and to make it more secure in our own minds and hearts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really true. Let's just suppose that Portland Trail Blazers figured out that John's as good as anybody they've got down there, and they invited him to play this week, and he went down to the Rose Garden. They suited him up, and he ran out on the court, and somebody threw him the ball, and he had to take a shot. You suppose he'd be nervous at all? Just thinking about it with me for a second. The first time that a pro athlete runs out on the floor, you know, the first time that a baseball player gets out there and throws a pitch in a triple-decker stadium, they'll all tell you they're petrified. But the time comes when it's just like reporting to any other job, right? There was a time when standing behind a pulpit was kind of a nervous thing, but you do anything enough times, and it's just like sitting down at a typewriter, right? Same thing. Well, what the first century Christians would have given to have your Bibles in their hands, but we go home, we toss it on the shelf, and don't pick it up again, right? We forget to tingle when we have God's Word in our hands. We forget to be thankful about it. So this Word is important. All right, here's a tough one. To another person's given faith by the same Spirit, in what sense could faith be miraculous? Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What honestly produces increased faith? You say, man, I'm doubting more and more. Well, how do you stop doubting more and more? Romans 10, 17, you read the Bible. You go back there, you see Elijah take on Ahab and Jezebel, you see him win, you feel more faithful. It's simple, right? Anything else we could say would just confuse the issue. But this is obviously not talking about that. This is talking about some sort of miraculous faith. And to understand it, you might take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Could somebody read for us there, verses 1 and 2? Senior, are you over there? Could you read that for us, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, if you wouldn't mind?
If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, if I have all faith and so remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing.
Okay, all faith so that I could? Okay, so there was a certain kind of faith in the first century and in the Old Testament where if your faith was of such a level, you could do certain things. Paul walked out into the arena at Ephesus to fight against wild beasts and was apparently perfectly calm, inspiring everybody around him. Is that a normal faith? Or you take Peter, he walks on the water towards the Lord, and does he walk for a few steps? Yes. And then, so there's something different between the time he's staying on top of the water and going under the water, and what is the difference? His faith. So here we're being introduced to the idea there's a level of faith that's not normal for mortal man. Okay, and some people were given this. Their faith had like a pounds per square inch resistance that was not normal for human beings, and God wanted some of the Corinthians to have that so that they could face some kind of pressure. Were there pressures going on in Corinth at the time, by the way? External pressures, especially from the Romans and from the Jews, and God apparently wanted a couple of them or whatever to go out and be able to handle those things in a way that was inspiring to others, seemed to be what he's getting at in 1 Corinthians 12:9. Comments or questions on that? To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, working of miracles. Now, what would be the basic difference between those two things? Miracles is kind of the all-encompassing term, and the subset, I guess, would be healings. This is essentially the way that it works out in the literal Greek. in practical terms, that would usually mean you're using miracles to talk about suspended laws of nature, most often, like the Lord calming the sea and so forth. Kind of like over here you'd have mammals, and then a subset of that would be ducks or something. And so I'm just kidding around. Okay, so you've got miracles on the one hand, and you've got signs, and you've got wonders, and you've got healings, and same thing here. Some are given gifts of healing. That's a very specific kind of a miraculous power. And the miracle's so general, oftentimes you'd use it for, like, levitating or something like that. Go ahead, Ed.
I look at it like, the healings, there were people that just wanted to touch Peter's garment, and they would be healed. There was a healing, so let's say they had some kind of infirmity. Like, Jerry, your garment has an infirmity.
Peter's shadow would go over them, or Paul's garment would be taken to them.
Yeah, and then but then there's others, like miracles, like where Paul gets bitten right by, like, a poisonous bite or a poisonous snake that, you know, and he shakes it off and throws it in the fire, and people look at him and say he should be dead within about 30 seconds, and he's normal, you know, for hours, and he's normal again. And so that's a miracle. I mean, that's something that's transcend the law of nature. Yeah. A normal man with that poisonous snake bite would have, you know, died or been deathly sick or whatever, and it's nothing to Paul. That's a miracle. But then there's also healings where they healed others. So
that's right. That's exactly right. By the way, if you Google religious people dying of snake bites, do you ever find anything? You find a lot of stories like that. So a lot of these leaders getting themselves and their followers into a lot of trouble by misunderstanding these passages. Go ahead, Bill.
I just want to comment on the faith thing. It could be a third kind of miracle, possibly. I mean, it looks like it's almost similar if it is referring to some miraculous faith. Well, of course, it is a miraculous faith. This is a gift, isn't it? But in some ways, I think that's not much different than that gift of wisdom, which in time, we can all in time develop wisdom by the process of studying God's Word. We can all in time develop our faith grows because we hear the Word. So, and the wisdom, of course, helps us out when we're trying to figure out things, answers problems. The faith would help in areas where we have serious trials, and they had serious trials back then.
They did.
Through serious trials, and they've only been a Christian for, you know, Christianity's only been around for two or three weeks or a month. You know, it's like, well, these people have this faith that would help, that would serve them. Whereas we today would serve us once we had time to develop that faith. So,
right. Let's see if we can develop that a little bit. Maybe this isn't quite what you're getting at. Let's take an Ethiopian. Let's say the eunuch's going to go back and preach in Ethiopia. Nobody's ever heard of Jesus Christ. Nobody's ever heard the word whatsoever. Let's say they're starting at ground zero. Now, let's suppose in Corinth in 54 AD, you've got a miraculous measure of the word of wisdom or knowledge or faith, and that takes them up to, let's just say, 80 degrees on my sideways thermometer here, and the Corinthians were accomplishing this through miracles. Now you ask, nowadays, when you talk about Bill Spahn, is it possible that through a completely non-miraculous sense, he's moved both his word and his faith without miracles to a point past where the Corinthians had it with miracles? Well, sure, he knows more than the Corinthian deacons did in 54 AD, even though they had a miraculous level of it, because he's got the entire Bible, he's benefited from all of the prophets, he's got that Bible in his hand. Could that same thing apply with respect to his faith? Sure, he has meditated in the life of Jesus Christ for his entire life. He's got all four Gospels, he's trained in it for 30 or 40 years. Is it possible that he might be able to withstand more pressure and temptation than a six-month Christian who had a miraculous measure of it in the first century? Sure, we've got that which is perfect. We're in a position to do more nowadays than they were with their partial system. Is that partly what you're getting at there, Bill? So, yeah, to whom much is given, much is required. And have we been given little or much? It was a humbling thing to see our Filipino doctor come and sit on our Bible class and be blown away by our level of Bible knowledge when we don't think of ourselves that way. But that's how we look to a lot of people. And with all that knowledge, do we have the responsibilities to go home tonight and not sin? There you go. Questions or comments? All right, so you got the gifts of the healing by the same Spirit, all the same purpose, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. Nowadays, of course, we think of prophecy as telling the future. I know who's going to be elected in the next presidential election cycle. That's back like our mammals and our ducks. Prophecy is over here, where prophecy is the general term, and then telling the future is one small thing that prophets did. But the prophesying, of course, just meant that you're speaking for God like a ventriloquist puppet. So you take a ventriloquist and he's got three puppets, you know, I don't know, Howdy Doody and George the Chimp and something else. And you go, okay, give me the Howdy Doody. That's the funny puppet. Is it the puppet that's funny or who's funny? The ventriloquist is funny. And yet at the same time, we've got our favorite prophets, and the Corinthians had their favorite leaders, even though it was God speaking through all of them. What's the application for nowadays? What do you do to... They use these prophets to determine, did the Lord really say that? Did the Lord really want us baptizing babies? They used prophets. Paul was gone. He's off in Ephesus. Now it's just us Corinthians here. You know, Taylor and Lacey and new converts, and we need to know, does the Lord want us baptizing babies? They've got a prophet. And so that prophet stands up and says, here's what the Lord said. What do? You look it up in your Bible. What's the Bible? You don't go home and pray and say, I'll see how I feel about it after I pray. You look up the book and the chapter and the verse. You never, never, never say, Franklin said it and he's experienced, so I believe him. You never say, Clark recommends this way of doing it, so we're going to do it. We look it up and we say, did Jesus want us to do this or didn't he? That's the same function as a prophet had back then. Okay, so also the Corinthians needed discerning of spirits. This would be like Cricket had the ability, the only ability he has is to look at Franklin or Jeff and say, that man right there is influenced by Satan, and that man over there is actually speaking for God, and that's the only gift that he had. Would that be important under the circumstances? This is all, you could almost say this is the most critical type thing. So I get up and Cricket says, you lie. That man right there is lying. If a church could actually do that, how many times is a false prophet going to even attempt that? It only has to happen a couple of times probably. We talked about 1 John chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Try them and test the spirits. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talked to Ephesus. And what was his compliment for that church? He said, you have tested this false prophets, and you found them liars. Nowadays, we feel like it would be far too impolite to say that teacher over there is hurting the Lord. But in the first century, they didn't hesitate to do that. They'd say, this guy is helping the Lord, and that guy is hurting the Lord, and that cleared it up. Sam, do you have a comment? Yeah, that's an interesting thought. You know, I would go to 1 John chapter 4 and do some study and prayer as to where that would fit in the context of what John is saying. To try the spirits, whether they're from the Lord, whether this particular person has been sent your way because the Lord sent them your way, maybe they need help or whatever the case might be. So it's an interesting thought. Ed? Right.
And we're not going to get time probably to talk too much about it tonight, but it's obvious they had a speaking in tongues issue. They valued, there were people, tongues was a big thing. It's going to come up in the next couple chapters. And Paul talks that a prophecy is much better than that. You'd rather have someone
right.
do that, but you're supposed to also have an interpreter. So now let's say you've got all these people in speaking in tongues, and a lot of that, if I hear somebody doing it today, it's kind of like a
Right.
Somebody, you know, I've heard Oral Roberts try to do this and stuff like this. But I could see that somebody that's a good, you know, the one we're talking about where they could distinguish the spirits, they could really fit in real good here. Now you have these people that, these aren't really speaking in tongues. This is the devil's tongue, or this is Babel.
Yeah.
This isn't real, you know, Holy Spirit speaking to us. And then who would be able to determine that? Somebody that could distinguish the spirit.
That's right. Cindy and I went to a Pentecostal service one time years ago, and as the guy was speaking, somebody burst out in jabber. You know, e-baba, shubaba, I don't even, Harold and Sue used to attend at a place like that. They'll let you know how it goes. And you know, the person just rang out a bunch of syllables. That some folks actually practice this in the mirror, and then they come and they do it in service. I don't know what this guy did, but he was very good at it. The preacher stopped all of a sudden. He said, "Does anybody have an interpretation?" And somebody stuck up their hand and said something along the lines of, "Praise the Lord, he is coming soon," or something like that. Okay, so that is not what this is talking about. The tongues that it says here, that's actually a very common Greek word. It means languages. You go back to Acts chapter 2. Here, let's say Harold had the gift of languages. That means that he could get up and he could start speaking Spanish. And the interpretation of tongues would be, if there so happened to not be a Spanish-speaking person present, then you'd have Randy back there, and he could say, "I can't speak Spanish, but what I just realized that what he just said was, try every spirit whether they come from God." That would be the interpretation of tongues. This ability to speak a language, what happened in Acts chapter 2, is as much a miracle as anything in the Bible. One time on a radio, a guy claimed that he had mastered 20 different languages. I don't believe for one second that any human being on the face of the earth ever mastered 20 languages. I took Spanish in school for 5 years. I've had at least 15 or 20 Spanish friends. I've spoken it a lot, and any three-year-old can speak Spanish better than me. Jennifer's teacher, was supposed to be a Spanish expert. He lived in Brazil 2 years. I went down, you know, we're friends. I kind of talked a little with him. I spoke it better than he did. I said, "You know, it seems to me like a three-year-old would speak Spanish better than we do." And he goes, "Oh, no, an 18-month-old speaks Spanish better than we, or a two-year-old or whatever." The idea that somebody has mastered 20 languages, forget about it. You might be able to make yourself understood in a couple or three languages, but in order to speak it fluently, you got to be living there. The Spanish person who speaks English pretty well, that's because he lives here. He goes back home for 1 year, and he's going to have a difficult time speaking it that well again. There is bilingual, trilingual, but the idea that somebody can speak 16 different languages the way the apostles did, forget it. And so, supposing that I claim to have the gift of languages, you name a tongue, and I'll speak it. Okay, Cyrillic, go! And I start speaking Cyrillic. And now some guy back there says, "He said, praise the Lord." How would you test me? If I start speaking French, and Harold back there says, "He said, praise the Lord," how would you test whether we were just foisting baloney on you? By having a French person here. Do the Pentecostal people ever have that situation? No. And that is because it is all a hoax. It is, Paul would have called it, 1 Timothy 4, a damnable heresy. That isn't happening. They will not do it under any sort of test circumstances like they actually could in the first century. So these gifts were there that proved to everybody, believer and unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 14 says, tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. Prophesying is for the believer, so that everybody understood that God was present. And it says in verse 11, all these works that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Let's wrap up this overhead just real quick. Some NFL football teams, on Tuesday they have a touch football game. And the touch football game, they'll put one of the offensive linemen as the head coaches, and the offensive linemen get to play quarterback. And the normal quarterback, Russell Wilson, he has to play guard, and Marshawn Lynch has to play like tight end. And the offensive linemen divide every player severally as he will. And the guys who usually don't get the glamour now get the glamour. And the guys who have the glamour on Sundays now play the dirt positions on Tuesdays. And the left tackle divides to every man severally as he will. In the Corinthian church, who picked who had which gifts? Who made the choices? The Holy Spirit. Is that the way here? Paul told the Corinthians, you better believe. That's what God does. He sets you up, and he sets qualifications for elders and deacons and preachers, and you use your Bibles to all reach a consensus on how it works, and God gives talents and skills, and we may make a few mistakes, but we'd better believe that God puts us in our roles in life for a reason. That's our goal, is that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing because God put us into those positions, and then it works, right? That's the idea. Okay, questions or comments through verse 11? All right, verse 12 next week.